Our lesson today is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and in it he's describing a unique spiritual experience. It's what today we would call an out-of-body or a near-death experience. Now, although this is something that happened to Paul himself, he's telling it in the third person as though it happened to someone else in order not to overplay it. Words cannot describe what he saw and what he heard as he was given a glimpse of paradise. Now, he doesn't tell us much about the circumstances other than to say that it had happened 14 years earlier. It probably was when he was nearly stoned to death. But then he goes on to say, "In order to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a tormentor of Satan to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord that this would be removed from me. But each time he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" What was this thorn in the flesh? There's been a lot of speculation over the years by theologians and others. Some thought perhaps it was because Paul had grown weary of the life of an apostle and the many demands placed on him. That was John Calvin's view. Martin Luther thought it was because he had faced so much opposition. He was always running into those who were trying to undermine his ministry. Some thought perhaps it was a temptation of the flesh. That was a common view of the Roman Catholic Church. But most scholars think that indeed it was a physical affliction, perhaps epilepsy or maybe migraine headaches. We do know from reading Paul's letters that he often referred to problems with his eyes. So maybe he had macular degeneration, like me. But, you know, it's probably good that we don't know precisely what that thorn in the flesh was, because each of us can bring our own particular unique afflictions to the Lord, identifying with Paul in his. And God says to us, as God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, we talk a lot about grace. Let's remind ourselves that God's grace is God's abundant love, not anything that we deserve, not anything that we can earn. It's God's gift to us. I've heard it said that there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us more, and nothing we can do will cause God to love us any less. That's God's grace. And so let's look at some situations in life where God's grace is at work in our lives. God's grace helps you and me to grapple realistically with our sin. None of us is perfect. I think we all agree on that. All of us have done things that we know we should not have done. And there have been times when God has called us to do good that we've turned our back on and not followed through. And God says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you and for your sins. So bring them to God in prayer, being as specific as you can, and receive God's forgiveness, and claim God's all-sufficient grace that you may be set free from any guilt that you may be carrying from your past." God's grace also helps us deal with temptation. We all face temptations throughout our lives, and we're not alone in our struggles with temptation. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with a temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Jesus struggled with temptation, as we know. He knew what it was like. And he is our advocate with God. God says to you and to me, my grace is sufficient for you in dealing with temptation. So claim God's all-sufficient grace. God's grace also helps you and me deal with our sufferings. In addition to the unidentified thorn in the flesh by Paul, we know that he was also flogged, he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and he was imprisoned. And through all these ordeals, God's grace was sufficient to sustain him. Although we may not experience the same kind of suffering that Paul did, no one of us is exempt from suffering in some way, as you all know, and as you've experienced undoubtedly. Perhaps it's a physical affliction. My dad, who lived with us the last 8 years of his life, had poor circulation in his legs, developed an infection in one of his feet. After several surgeries, there was no option left but to amputate his leg. They say that a loss of a limb is a psychological blow in addition to the handicapping condition itself. Because my dad had walked closely with the Lord all of his life, he found God's grace to be sufficient during this time of trial. He had a very positive attitude from the beginning. And after being fitted with a prosthesis, which in those days was a much heavier, cumbersome device than they are today, he set about to rehabilitation. And before long, he was doing many of the things that he had done previously, including driving a car and working in the garden. He never complained. He said it was just a little inconvenience. You see, God's grace was sufficient to sustain him in his physical affliction. One of the greatest sufferings that we all experience is the loss of a loved one. Many of you have experienced that. And after Penny and I had been married for several years, I remarked to her that, you know, we've had a pretty good life thus far. Our faith really hasn't been tested. Not long after that, her mother, who was a widow, died unexpectedly. And a short time after that, my only sibling, my brother, older brother, Joe, died of a sudden heart attack at age 43. A few years later, my mother died of cancer. And several years later, our granddaughter, Madeline, died at age 2. When I was ordained, Penny had this stole made for me, and it includes the handprints of our grandchildren who were living at that time. We had 2 grandsons, and there's little Madeline's handprint right there. Now, let me be clear that God does not cause these heartaches to enter our lives. God's not trying to punish us. God's not trying to teach us a lesson. But God works in and through those events. The familiar Psalm 23 reminds us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Good Shepherd goes with us as we go deep into that valley and leads us out on the other side into his light. For those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior and trust in the promises of God, God's grace is sufficient to sustain us and to bring some healing into our lives when we lose a loved one. Penny and I can testify to that. We also find these words in Romans 5 to be true. We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Perhaps you are weary or lost your zest for living. God's grace enables you to be renewed. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, averaged 60 to 70 miles a day on horseback and preached 3 sermons a day. Wow. Not for me. I couldn't keep up with that. Even at age 83, he was still going strong, and he wrote in his diary, "I am a wonder to myself. I'm never tired, either with preaching or traveling or writing." God's all-sufficient grace kept him renewed. Isaiah captures God's renewal for those who are weak and weary as he writes this familiar passage. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Jesus extends this invitation of renewal to each of us in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God's message to Paul included these words, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." What did he mean by that? What does that mean for us? The weakness or suffering that we experience can make us more open to God's Spirit. The obstacle of pride is removed, and the feeling of inadequacy leads us into prayer. Now, self-confidence is a good quality, provided it's not based on our own self-sufficiency, but rather on a deep dependence on God. And we often come to that dependence only when self-sufficiency has been broken by some tragedy or some mishap in our lives. When we set aside our ego in its various forms, God can enter our lives more completely and bring healing. Paul's response to this part of God's message was, "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul knew that real weakness and real strength were of the Spirit and not of the body. The power of the Spirit is the power that comes from the indwelling Christ. Weakness or suffering can deepen this indwelling Christ by throwing us more completely on God, which can lead us to healing and to peace. I'd like to close with this familiar prayer that has been attributed to a soldier during the Civil War. "I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am most richly blessed." Yes, God's grace is sufficient for our every need. Let us claim it for ourselves, and let us share it with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.